trusting that the Lord will answer our prayers, I'd ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 8 and reading verse 9. Genesis chapter 8 and reading again the 9th verse. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Genesis chapter 8 and the 9th verse. The situation here is at the towards the end of the flood that the Lord sent upon the earth, and after the rain had stopped and the fountains of the deep were also closed up, it then took a long time for the waters to go down, just as it takes a while when we have floods for the waters to go away. But of course this was a far immensely greater flood than any that we have ever known. And during that time, the ark was brought to rest on the mountain range called Ararat. And the Noah and his family and the animals had to wait very patiently in that ark until they were able to go out. In chapter 8 and verse 5, verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And then, if you look further down in verse 13, in the next year, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, it says the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And then it wasn't until the second month, the 27th day, was the earth fully dried, and that's when God spake unto Noah. So he was resting in the ark, so not moving anywhere, not floating anymore, but sitting on the top of the mountain from the 17th day of the, I think it was the 10th month, if I've got that right, until the 4 months later, until they came out. So a long time just to be sitting and waiting for the Lord. And I just want to notice the patience that Noah had there, especially, I think, between verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, he looked, he took the covering off the ark and looked and saw that the ground was dry. But then he had to wait until the Lord said to him in verse 16, which was almost 2 months later, that he could go out. But while he was in the ark, and the ark was sitting on the, so it was on the seventh month, wasn't it? So it was more than 4 months. It was 7 months, wasn't it? I think if I got that right. While he was waiting and waiting for the waters to go down, then he sent two birds out. One of them was a raven. Although ravens, I think, are more common now than they used to be, they're still quite a rare bird. I don't know if you've seen them, but they are very good flyers. And we've seen them up in the Lake District, and you can see them a bit like the red kites, which are very common now, hardly having to move their wings to stay afloat. That was one of the birds that, up in the air. That was one of the birds that Noah sent out, but the other one was a dove. And doves don't have that same skill, as it were, in flying as they are flying. It's very rare that they stop moving their wings. Almost all the time they are beating their wings to keep themselves up in the air. And the Noah sent out the dove. Now the raven, presumably because it was using less energy, was able just to stay up in the air, and it says in verse 7, and it stayed up, went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. But the dove, it was different. The dove went out, and using its wings almost continually, You imagine it flying over the those floods, almost unbroken floods, trying to find somewhere just to settle. And we read that it couldn't find anywhere, looking perhaps for a tree to perch in. They come down and settle in on the ground as well, don't they? And it wasn't able to find anything anywhere, just nothing but the unbroken water. And so it had to keep flying. And then there came a point, really, where the dove knew, as it were. I know it's a bird, and I don't want to read too much into it, but the dove must have known that she needed to find somewhere to rest. And so we read in this ninth verse that the dove went back to the ark, where she knew that there was rest for the sole of her foot. And as she came close up to the earth, flying over that water, wearied with her journey, I don't think we know how long it was that she stayed out, but wearied with that journey, Noah was watching for her. And we read that he put his hand out and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now, I want to, as the Lord may help us each, just look at this especially spiritually as an illustration of the work of salvation and of the rest that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. One word which is, of course, very relevant as we consider this are those words that the Lord Jesus himself said. So these were the words that came from his lips when he was on the earth. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And as we consider this, the illustration that we have before us of that dove coming back to the one place where she could find rest, then may the Lord help us to see what it shows us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one thing I want to start with, really, perhaps as we consider this, is just one phrase from those verses that I've read from the end of Matthew chapter 11. They're very familiar verses, and I'm sure you probably almost know them off by heart. But there was something that I hadn't noticed until really not very long ago. In verse 29, Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. I've never stopped and thought about that before. This is, I think, the only mention of the Lord's heart of Jesus' heart in the New Testament. And it's the only thing I think it says about his heart. And if you stop and think that this is the Son of God, this is Almighty God that is speaking, God, and who is infinite in power, infinite in majesty, infinite in greatness, who is worthy to receive all honour and all praise. I think of the descriptions that we are given in the book of the Revelations as to those the creatures in heaven, the elders and the beasts, and that innumerable multitude that worship the Lord continually. That same God said, I am lowly in heart, lowly in heart. We would not expect that, would we? That the Lord should be lowly in heart. And that lowliness in heart, Jesus said that. He said that while he was commanding, inviting, though I prefer the word command really, because it is a command. While he was speaking to people and telling them, those of you who are labouring, those of you who are overloaded, if you like, and are heavily laden, come unto me. What sort of reception will you get if you are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to him? Will he frown upon you? Will he look down on you? Will you be rebuked or reproved for the things that you know are wrong about yourself? In that very, in the middle of that very command, Jesus says, I am lowly in heart. I am lowly in heart. I think that's such a wonderful thing. And really, it is that willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive sinners that is at the heart of our text really this morning. I want to try and speak first of all about what it is to find no rest, what it is to be weary, what it is to be weary, what it is to be troubled, what it is to find no rest, no place to set aside or lay aside those troubles first of all. But then I want to speak about what it is to return, just as the dove returned into the ark. But then, most of all, I want to speak, as the Lord may help me, this last part of it. This detail that we're given, and in many ways it's an irrelevant detail, isn't it? It could just say that Noah, all we need to know really from the point of view of the account, is that Noah sent forth a bird, he sent forth a dove, it couldn't find anywhere to rest, so it came back, and then a week later, when he sent it out, it came back with an olive leaf, and then the next week it didn't come back at all. But we're given this detail of how Noah put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now I know we're all familiar with this, and my prayer really is that the Lord would bless this to us. If there are any among us this morning, perhaps, who are, as it were, being drawn to the Lord Jesus, but are held back by thoughts of themselves and their own sinfulness and unsuitability to come to him, and that they fear, as it were, what reception they get. Well, may the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, truly impress on our hearts and souls the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour. One that was lowly in heart. Someone who is lowly does not take advantage of the weaknesses of others, does not lightly reprove, rebuke, does not take revenge on those that come pleading for help. He is lowly in heart. And oh, may the Lord cause that to shine, as it were, like a light in our hearts. He put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. I hope it is clear why I read that parable that the Lord Jesus told of the son who wasted his father's living, but the parable, as I once heard it termed and much preferred, the parable of the loving father. It is the, if you like, the New Testament equivalent of the same truth that is expressed here. So may the Lord truly bless that part of it to us. But first of all then, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. I was thinking about this, and the first thing I want to say about it is that Jesus himself knew what it was to be weary. I'm sure you won't need much thought really to remember that, but for example, in John chapter 4, Jesus left Judea and went into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, about midday. And I wonder again how much thought we always give to those simple statements. It's easy to go past them without thinking about them, because we know what it is to be wearied. If you go for a walk, and if you've walked all morning, what would that be? I suppose if you walk at 3 miles an hour, then perhaps you've done 15 miles or something like that. You would feel tired. We would feel tired. You'd want to sit down. You'd want to rest. You know what it was, the relief that there would be in sitting down. But we're not just speaking about a person, any person. We're speaking about God. God who is infinite in power. God whose power never wearies. In his divinity, his power is never exhausted. And yet Jesus, so that we might realize that he understands us better, he was willing to make himself, as it were, constrained by a human body, and to know that same fatigue, that same weariness that we do. Again, what a measure this is of his willingness to humble himself, to lower himself, to come down to where we are. And So he was wearied, and he quite naturally sat down on that, presumably on the wall or round the well or near the well of Samaria. I think also of that time when he was in the boat on the storm on the lake, and we read that he was asleep in the hinder part of the vessel. And again, thinking about that, it's something we're familiar with, but that account, think what sort of sleep it would be where you can sleep when there's a storm. Imagine yourself in a small boat, in being tossed up and down in the sea. So just the very motion of it, would you go to sleep like that? And it's not a big boat. It's not like a modern cross-channel ferry or something like that, with full of lifeboats and everything else. It's just a boat with presumably no life belts, no lifeboats, nothing to save them really. There's no lifeboat to go and rescue them. Would you sleep through that? Wouldn't it wake you if you were sleeping through it? But nothing woke Jesus. Now, again, I think that does speak to us of how Jesus, in his human body, became exhausted. He knew what it was to be weary. And just thinking about the dove as well. Sometimes there are things that, perhaps unusual things, unusual circumstances that make us weary. You could say perhaps like that journey that the Lord Jesus took, or perhaps some unusual exertion makes us weary. But it doesn't have to be that. And I was struck by that, thinking about the dove. And when we go for a walk, if you're tired, it's easy to stop. You don't have to keep moving to stay alive. But obviously if you're swimming, or if you're flying like the dove, she's got to keep moving or she will die. And like when you're swimming, I don't know if that's something we've all experienced, perhaps you go swimming in the sea, you don't realise how far out you are, you think, well, I've done enough swimming now, I'll have a break, and you go to put your feet down and realise that it's much deeper than you thought. And so you think, I've got to carry on swimming. And perhaps sometimes it might make us panic momentarily, especially if we're not a very good swimmer. And we thrash about to try and get back into the shore until we can put our feet down again. But you've got to keep going. You can't stop. Otherwise you sink. And that's how it was for the dove. She had to keep beating her wings. If she stopped beating her wings, she would die. And that made me think about weariness. Sometimes weariness can just be having to carry on doing the things perhaps that we've been doing for a long time, like the dove beating her wings. Fine when she started off, fresh from not much flying in the ark, rested and fresh from that. Fine when she started, but then when she had to carry on, and then when she realised not only did she have to carry on, but she couldn't stop. That's perhaps when the weariness sets in. And sometimes it can be like that in our circumstances. In the pathway that the Lord has seen fit to place us into. It might not be, as it were, exceptionally difficult, perhaps for you from the eyes of somebody else, but sometimes just that carrying on, just that finding the strength to keep on doing the same things that the Lord has put us in, it can make us weary, and we realise that it is actually too much, that we can't carry on doing this without help. Now, I think that was what the situation of the dove. She knew that she could not carry on, and she needed to find somewhere to rest. The Lord knows if there are any that are weary. And then especially, I think of this spiritually, this weariness. If we are trying to work on ourselves, if we're all the things that we know are wrong with ourselves, if we're trying to improve it by ourselves, if we're thinking that this will make us more acceptable to the Lord Jesus, and that it will mean that God will hear our prayers and that God will answer them, then you will find, and I have found, that that is just a weariness. It is just a weariness, and we cannot do it. And it is not getting us anywhere. Are there those that are weary, as it were? Is there something that you are trying to do to improve yourself outside of the Lord Jesus? It makes us weary, doesn't it? And there is no rest there. There is nothing that we can do even if we perhaps are able to keep a good resolution for a few days, a few weeks, how long do New Year's resolutions last? What happens when it gets broken? What happens on the first day when you realise that you didn't do perhaps your Bible reading or whatever your resolution was or your Bible study? What happens then? What position are you in then? And that will inevitably happen. There is no rest. There is no rest. And there is no rest anywhere outside of the Lord Jesus. Now the second point then is, and she returned unto him into the ark. As I was thinking about this, the dove was familiar with the ark, wasn't she? She knew that there was a place of rest. And again, I don't want to over-imagine this, but the dove, there would be, I don't know if you can say in the mind of a dove, but in the brain of a dove, there must have been a point where she decided, as it were, I need to go back to the ark. Up to that point, she had been flying away from it, alongside it, around it, whatever, looking under her own strength, as it were, for somewhere to rest and not finding anything. And then there must have come a point where she decided to go back to the ark. I can't find anywhere myself. I know of the place where there is rest. And this does directly equate, doesn't it, to that parable that the Lord Jesus told of the son in that far country. I know it's been, again, it's a very familiar part of the Lord's word, but I just want to, may the Lord help us to consider this. At what point do we return unto the Lord? Because there is that point, isn't there, where we know that there is rest there, because the Bible tells us that there is rest. But because of our sinful and rebellious spirit, we can, as it were, try not to go back there, refuse to go back there, try and find rest somewhere else. The younger son, he willingly went away from his father. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he was willing to go. He couldn't wait to get off, to get away from his father, to go by himself, to live as he wanted to live, to do it as he wanted to do it, so to speak, to make his own life, all of those things. He couldn't wait to go away. But what would bring him back again then? Well, it was really when he had exhausted his money, so he had nothing to live on. But even then, that didn't bring him back. And then he got himself a job feeding pigs. And he would still rather do that than go back to his father. And then there came a point where he, as it were, I imagine him sitting there and seeing, well, I've got the pig food here. They're more valuable than I am in the eyes of my master. The master thinks more of the pigs than he does of me, because I don't have any food. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And it was that train of thought, as it were, that realization, really of his own worthlessness, if you like, we then read, when he came to himself. And that was the point of return. That was the point, as it were, when the dove returned unto the ark, or decided that she would give up and go back to the ark. That was the point where this younger son decided that he realized how stupid he was being, and decided that he would go back to his father, where he knew that there was bread enough and to spare. But it wasn't until that point. And there is that point, isn't there? And I'm sure that if the Lord has worked in us in this way, we have to acknowledge that it was that point. There was like a resistance, really, against the Lord's work in our heart. And then there does come that point where something happens, and the Lord, as it were, makes a change in our heart. The dove wasn't forced back to the ark. He wasn't blown there by a wind or something else. This son wasn't forced back to his father. Something happened inside to make them decide, to make them want to come back to that place where there was rest. And this is how the Lord works. I think of that Psalm 107 as well, Again, that very telling psalm, really. And there's those situations there that it's a psalm which it has a pattern to it, doesn't it? And we read about those different extremities that the Lord's people come into. And then there is a verse that's repeated. There's several, but this one particularly. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. If you go through the situations, you will see that it wasn't until the very final extremity that they came into that they cried unto the Lord. The first one, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, by themselves, in a path that was away from other people. They didn't cry unto the Lord then because of their loneliness. They were looking for somewhere to rest, to settle. They found no city to dwell in, and they didn't find anything. But they didn't cry unto the Lord then. And then they became hungry and thirsty. But still they didn't cry unto the Lord. If we didn't know ourselves, it sounds to be unbelievable, doesn't it? But they didn't cry unto the Lord when they were hungry and thirsty. It wasn't until their soul fainted in them. And I understand that really as them thinking, almost giving up, that there's no hope. And then it says, then they cried unto the Lord. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. It's a solemn thought, isn't it, really, if we think about this, and perhaps you can go back in your own experience. What did it take to make you and I call unto the Lord if we have done so? What did it take to make us return unto the Lord? Because we do need the Lord to continually make us return unto him. At least I find that I do. What does it take? How willing are you and I? When do we first cry unto the Lord? Or do we leave it, as it were, until our soul has fainted in them? And the second one as well, those in prison, they sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God. They didn't cry unto him then. In prison, in darkness, but they were still rebellious in their hearts. And then it says, therefore he brought down their heart with labour. So, if you like, forced labour in a concentration camp. The Lord, but they still didn't cry unto the Lord then. And then it says they fell down, and they still didn't cry unto the Lord. And then it says there was none to help. And again, it's the same situation where there's no help from anywhere else. And then we read, then they cried unto the Lord. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. That younger son, he didn't cry unto the Lord. And it says when he came to himself. And I do think that's an interesting description from the Lord Jesus Christ. An interesting description, isn't it? It almost speaks, doesn't it, of having almost two things in our mind, a conflict in our mind. There's one part, there's the right part of our mind, if the Lord has been working in us. There's that right part that knows that there is rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only place where we can find rest. But then there's another part of our mind that is fighting against that. That's fighting against that. And that's how it was with that younger son, wasn't it? Well, where are you and I this morning? Where were you and I this morning? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. It wasn't that somebody came and told him that, oh, by the way, there's food with your father, there's plenty of food there. He knew it anyway. It wasn't new knowledge. And that's really this thing about returning unto the Lord. It's not something we don't know. It isn't something we don't know. It's what we do know, but if our spirit is fighting against it. She returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Again, as I say, I don't want to overimagine this, but there is that sense, isn't there? That phrase, the waters were on the face of the whole earth. It's almost like the dove has explored as far as she can the limit of her strength. She's proved for herself that there's no rest anywhere else. Have you come to that? To prove that there's no rest. There's no rest for your soul anywhere else. And I was thinking about our sins, really, and what a weight they are. And perhaps much of our fear, if something happens, much of our fear comes from the fact that we know that we are sinners. And our fear comes because we do not trust. We do not trust enough, rather. that the Lord has forgiven our sins. I'm speaking if we know the Lord already, if we have been given that assurance that our sins are forgiven. But do your sins still rest upon you? Are they still a great weight? Are they the things that cause us to fear? And if we don't know the Lord and have been brought to know that we are sinners, and to know that if we come before the Lord, then all we can expect is that eternal punishment and death of separation from him. I was thinking of the disciples when they, Peter, James and John, who were brought up into that mountain with Jesus, and then it says he was transfigured before them, and they had a glimpse of the glory of God. And there was that sense of the nearness of the presence of God. There was that shining cloud that came, out of which God the Father spake and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And what was the reaction of the disciples as they saw God in his just a glimpse of his glory and his majesty and his righteousness and his holiness? We read that they were sore afraid, and we read that they were lying on the ground face downwards. Why was that? Because they knew that they were sinners. And they had it brought to them, as it were, that terror that there is with Almighty God. But between them and God, although they had forgotten it, really what was not in their minds was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that lovely verse, "Then Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." And that is a burden, isn't it? Are your sins a burden? Are my sins a burden? She returned unto him into the ark, and then, coming on to this final part, then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Now, like I said, it isn't clear how long the dove was when she went out of the ark. In the second time, a week later, when Noah sent forth the dove out of the ark, it says the dove came into him in the evening. I don't know if I'm right, and I suppose we can't really tell, but it reads to me as if it was he sent her out in the morning and she was out all day and then came back in the evening. And the reason I mention this is because I hadn't really thought before that Noah must have been watching for that dove to come back. And just think of that. You might say, well, it's only a dove. But Noah didn't say that. That dove that he had sent out, the dove that he was responsible for, in a sense, if I can put it that way, because those animals under the Lord had been entrusted to his keeping. The two of each kind that was unclean and seven pairs of each kind that was clean, it had been entrusted to his keeping. And I like to think of that sense of responsibility. And how is it manifest? Well, I believe that Noah was watching for that dove to come back. And not just for 10 minutes, and, well, she's out of sight now, so she's away, she won't be back. He was watching. I presume he was watching all day, though I suppose I can't be certain. But watching for that dove, and watching for her to come back, in case she couldn't find rest, in case there was nowhere for her to land, in case she should be so weary and need to come in. Did he need to be watching for her? Surely she could have rested on the top of the ark? No. There needed to be that complete security. That complete security, as it were, for her. He watched for her. He put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. As we think of this, what it tells us of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful picture this is, isn't it, of that reception that sinners get who are brought to the Lord Jesus, feeling their sins. It may not feel that the Lord is working in our hearts. It might feel, to begin with, that it's just us. It's something going on with us. We don't realise that it is the Lord. I wonder how many people in their experience would have to say that when the Lord first began to work, they didn't realise it was the Lord working. It was like that for me. But the Lord is working in that heart. He is, as it were, watching them as they come to that point where that conflict within suddenly changes. And there is that changes from being, I'm going to fight against this, I'm going to fight against this, and then it changes to, I'm going back, because I know that there is rest there. Almost I give in, as it were. And the dove coming back, Noah watching for her. And he didn't, as it were, just open the window for her. Well, come in and fly in here, as it were. No, he put forth his hand and took her. Imagine catching her, as it were, by her feet. I don't know. And pulled her in unto him into the ark. That force. What was that force? Well, I know with Noah it was just his hand, but what does it represent? It represents that irresistible force of the love of God. In that parable that Jesus told, what was the force, as it were, that welcomed that younger son back and drew him in? Again, there is that equivalent. I've spoken about Noah watching for the dove. And I say that really, I feel justified in saying it because of that account we have of the Lord Jesus, the Father, watching for the Son. One sermon I listened to, and it was on one of the verses from here, and the minister at the opening said, I like to think of this parable not as the one of the prodigal son. That's not the most important part of it. It's the parable of the loving Father. And I thought he was right, really. It's a parable to show us the love of God to his people and the welcome that God gives to repenting sinners. And so this father, we see, don't we, verse 20, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And behind that, not mentioned, but what must have been behind it, that father going to watch, will today be the day that my son comes back? Was he there all the time? I don't know. It's in the parable, isn't it? But when we think of God, he is there all the time. Think of that. The Lord watching and waiting. The Lord watching as his work unfolds in our heart. The Lord watching and waiting for that return. For that returning sinner. The one, as it were, who realizes that they are a sinner. Has given up rebelling against the Lord. Recognizes, as it were, that they can do nothing and that they must come just as they are. The Lord, it's not just that, well, it will be all right. It will be all right. The Lord watching, the Father watching for his Son. And just those two words, Father and Son, tell us so much, don't they? It wasn't a stranger coming to the Lord. Don't forget that. We don't come to the Lord as strangers. When there is the Lord working in our heart and giving us that repentance, we aren't brought to him as a stranger. We're brought to him because we are a child, a son, or a daughter. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And then, how much detail Jesus gives, doesn't he? He speaks of the love that there was. He had compassion. He had compassion. Compassion literally means fellow suffering. It is when we are moved by the sufferings of others because we can recognize or empathize with the effect that they have upon the spirit. And that's so lovely in connection with the Lord Jesus. I may well have said it before, I do often say it, but in the New Testament, when you read, what was Jesus moved by? What was the only thing that Jesus was moved by? Not anger, not righteousness. It was compassion, moved with compassion. He put forth his hand. And here we see his father, the first thing when his father saw him, had compassion and ran. Think of that. Think of that reception of a sinner coming to the Lord. It is almost unbelievable, isn't it? When we think of what it is as sinners, as we coming to a holy God, it would be a miracle, as it were, if we were spared. But it is so much more than that. His father ran to meet him. If the Lord is working in your heart, if the Lord is working in your heart, and perhaps you recognize some of this, that the Lord, there is that conflict going on in your heart. The Lord ran. He runs to meet those that are brought to him. It is the Lord's work. It is him working in his children. But it is that work in our will to cause us to want to come to him, to cause us to come back. But what a reception. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. He had no changes of clothes, did he, in the parable? He couldn't have done because he was too poor. So it would have been the clothes that he was feeding the pigs in, really, in the parable. But that didn't put the father off. The Lord Jesus Christ, who moved with compassion, stretched forth his hand and touched a leper. That Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, fell on the neck and kissed the one who had just come straight from feeding the pigs. And we can imagine naturally what that your clothes would be like if you'd just been doing that and been doing that for a while and not changed your clothes. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And there was nothing but joy, was there? There was not that retribution for his sins. There was not that treating him as a sinner, even. It was treating him as a son who had returned. Now, that was partly because of the reason why Jesus told this parable. But it shows, doesn't it, the joy that there is in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It speaks to us of the wonderful willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive sinners. I love those times when the Pharisees complained about that. And we read, don't we, at the beginning of this chapter, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I've come back to that verse time and time again. I've come back to it when we take the Lord's Supper together. And they said it as a complaint. They said it as a criticism. But it's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man deals with, he doesn't expect righteousness. He doesn't expect best clothes, as it were. He doesn't expect polish on the outside. This man knows what we are on the inside, but still he loves his people, even though they are sinners. Well, may the Lord bless that picture that we have before us of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I have set so poorly before you, but may the Lord make that clear in our minds, the welcome of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When he saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And finally, may the Lord apply this to us. What a shame it would be if we just, the only impression that considering these things left in our mind was like a general impression of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, just like a piece of knowledge, as it were. But oh, may the Lord apply it to us. Those that are wrestling, those that are wearied, those that are looking for rest, those that do desire to come unto the Lord Jesus because they are labouring and heavy laden, may there be then the application into our souls so that we do come unto him. So that we do come unto him. Amen.